Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you join me now by opening your Bible to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. I want to talk this morning about the peace of God's provision. Back in 1943, there was a man by the name of Abraham Maslow who wrote a paper in which he speaks of and writes of and explains the concept of the hierarchy of needs, is what he calls it. And what he says is that people have certain fundamental basic human needs in life, things like food and shelter and air and water and security and relationships and all kinds of things like that. And he goes on to say that until those needs are met in a person's life, it's very hard for that individual to focus on anything else. Over the past number of weeks, you know that here in our state, along with many other states, restaurants have been closed down again. Businesses have been shuttered again, limited. Retail is available. All kinds of activities have been affected in response to the COVID-19 pandemic. And yet, despite all of that, despite the order to close, a lot of businesses have said they're remaining open. And they'll tell you, it isn't because they want to be defiant, and it isn't because they don't take it seriously. It's not because they don't love their neighbor, but rather because they have needs. They have mortgages, and they have payrolls, and they have health insurance they have to pay for. They have to buy groceries for their families. They have employees on staff that likewise have all of these needs in their life. And they say it's not that simple to just close. These needs have to be met. None of that is said to condone or condemn, but rather to observe that when a person's needs are uncertain, it's hard to focus on anything else. You remember when Israel left Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness and they come to this desert and they're wondering, how will their needs be met? They cry out to the Lord and they go to Moses in Numbers 11 and they say, oh, that we had meat to eat. They don't know where the food's going to come from. And so Moses then on their behalf goes to God and he says in Numbers 11 as well, where am I to get meat for all of these people? It was a very real need. And until that was met, it was hard to see anything else. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, to be anxious about nothing. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or what you'll drink or where you'll sleep. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. But that's hard to do if you have food insecurity. That's hard to do if you're not sure where your next paycheck will come from, if you don't know if the money will meet and the ends will touch at the end of the month. That's hard to do if you don't know if you'll have a job next week or whether you'll be allowed to open your business back up. And it's even worse right now because it's Christmas time. And this is the time where we're supposed to be merry and jolly and carefree and spending time with friends and family. And so these needs are a very real thing. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. There's anxiety anytime we look to the world to fulfill these needs. There's uncertainty as to whether it will happen, how it will happen, if it will happen. And yet there is incredible peace in trusting God for his provision. In the book of Luke, in the second chapter, we see Mary and Joseph, provisionally in a bind. They're wondering where this stuff's going to come from. They're going through something no one's ever seen. They're doing something no one's ever done, and they're not prepared. Maybe you know what their situation is like. Maybe you've had something in your life pop up without being ready, and you don't know what you're going to do. Practically, the resources aren't there. You don't know where they're going to come from. You don't know how this will happen or when it will happen or when it will start or how long it will last. And yet there you are in the midst of it trying to make the best decisions possible. Think of parenting for just a minute. For those of us who have kids, which is most of us in the room, who of us was actually ready to become a parent? I mean, really, honestly ready. And I know we read the books, right? You read the articles, you study this, you watch this video, you take the classes, you go to the hospital, they take you on the tour. But who's actually ready for children? Because as soon as you let anyone know that you're expecting, right, the friends come out. And they mean well, but one of them says, well, do this and not that. And then another one says, no, you got to do that and not this. And then the children are born. And then someone says, well, when I was a new parent, the way we did it was this way. And now none of this makes sense. And who's ready for that? Who's ready for the eyes? Who's ready for the judgments? Who's ready for the random advice that doesn't seem to help at all? Now imagine that you've just been told that you will be the parent of the Savior of the world, and all of heaven will be watching. Who would be ready for that? Mary wasn't ready for that. Joseph wasn't ready for that. Mary even says in chapter 1 to the angel, how will this be? She doesn't know how it's going to happen. And despite the fact that she's not prepared and she's not sure how it's going to work out and she doesn't know how it will end up, she doesn't know if what she needs will be there, if the basic needs of life will be provided. Despite all of that, we see God faithful and providing for every step of the way and in his perfect time. And that's what I want to start with this morning, with God's welcome, God's invitation, God's timing, God's green light. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says there's a time under heaven for every matter. And that's where we want to start today. And so notice what it says beginning in verse 6. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. If you were with us last week, then you remember that we talked about this Roman census that was ordered and this random Jewish law that forced them to move to the home of their birth. In this case, for Joseph, it was Bethlehem. And you remember that word, right? Bethlehem, the two Hebrew words, bet, lachem, and how it means the house of bread. And the one who would say, I am the bread of life, comes from the house of bread. Well, now Mary is 9 months along. This is a 90-mile journey from where she begins to where she'll end up. It's uphill. Both ways, if it was your parents telling you the story, but it is uphill. And she's on foot. And they're carrying their water and their food and their clothing and their bedding and their tent and everything they need to survive. This journey will take her at least 7, possibly 10 days to get there in the desert, exposed to the elements, sleeping along the side of the road whenever they get tired. There's a reason that doctors are careful about allowing women or even recommending women travel this close to a due date, because it can cause labor to begin. And so no doubt, in today's day and age, Mary wouldn't be allowed on an airplane. She wouldn't be allowed on a cruise ship or a train or anything else, because it would be a high-risk journey. But notice what it says in verse 6. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And so in a very real, personal, individual way, this is the perfect time for Mary, because she's not in the wilderness. She's in Bethlehem. She's not between towns. She's reached her destination. She's not at home in her bed with her mother and the midwives and the family and the community and everybody surrounding her. That's true. But at least she's not going into labor on the road. I remember when my wife was going into labor with our firstborn and we were driving to the hospital. And you hear all these stories, right, of women actually giving birth in the car on the way. And I remember praying, oh, Lord, please not me. Please not me. Because what's going to happen is we're going to pull over and I'm going to have the door open and I'm going to be ready to catch and I'm going to pass out. And I'm going to be in this highway and my wife's going to be in the car and we're going to be panicking and I'm going to be unconscious. I'll never live it down. And so please, Lord, don't let that be me. And I imagine Joseph was probably thinking very much the same thing. Please, Lord, let us get there at least. And so they do. While they were there, not on the way, not before, but when they got there, the time came for her to give birth. And so for Mary, this is very much the right time. This is God's time. But it's also the right time for the kingdom in a spiritual sense. In Galatians 4, it tells us when the fullness of time had come, that God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Now, historians have looked at that verse, Galatians 4, and they've observed what was going on at the time to make this the fullness of time. And there was a number of things happening in the world. First of all, it was the fullness of time nationally. Israel had been under foreign rule for so many years, they were ready for freedom. It all started with Solomon's kids and how they tore the kingdom apart. And how when they did, they were invaded and they were conquered. And ever since that moment, they have been occupied by either the Babylonians or the Persians or the Greeks, or at this very moment in time, the Romans. And it was the Romans that ordered them to live a certain way. It was the Romans that conscripted them into the military and taxed them and had authority over them. And so by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, the people are eager for a king. They want their own. They're tired of this Roman Caesar. They're tired of Babylon. They're tired of being other people's slaves. And that's why they were so excited when Jesus arrived. And that's why so many times they tried to make him a king. And why they were so disappointed when he said things like, "My kingdom isn't of this world." There was this national desire for freedom. And so it's the fullness of time nationally. It's also the fullness of time culturally. You remember back in the book of Genesis, the story of the Tower of Babel, and how right after the flood, Noah's descendants were ordered by God to spread around the world and fill it and to multiply and to subdue it and to grow in population. Except what did they do? They didn't fill, did they? They hunkered down. They stayed still and they said, you know what? If we can build a tower, yeah, that's what we'll do. We'll build a tower all the way to heaven. And they say to themselves, if we can do that, then we're going to show God how powerful we are, and he can't make us move. We like it here. The climate's good, and this is where our home is, and we don't want to do what he's telling us to, and so we'll build this tower, see? And so they do, and they start building this tower. And God realizes that if he allows this to go on, then no amount of immorality would ever be unobtainable for them. And so he goes in Genesis 11 and he confuses the language and forces them to scatter. Well, what happens with that is now if you're from this area of the world and someone else is from this area of the world, you're not going to communicate very well. And that's how it was for thousands of years until a man named Alexander the Great led the Greeks into the conquest of much of the known world. And as they would go into new cultures, they would bring with them the Greek language, and they made it a point to teach everyone they met Greek. And so now, even if your original language isn't what your neighbor's is, you both speak Greek, and so you can come together. The Apostle Paul deals with that himself in Acts 21. He comes to the tribune and he says, "Hey, I want to speak to you. Do you all speak Greek?" he asks. And so for the first time in the history of the world since Babel, people could speak a common language. That will be very important when the gospel is getting out, when people are sharing with one another, when Paul is ministering in areas he's never been to. It was also the fullness of time politically. By the time Jesus is born, Rome's empire had expanded to conquer about a third of the known world. And all of that conquering meant that they went into areas they needed to move their armies to. And so to move their armies well, they had to build this system of roads that still exists to this very day. That will become important when people have to move and travel and mail has to go and letters to the churches have to travel. Another thing that happens at this very time is the Pax Romana. The Roman military enforced peace that allowed travel to be safe so that people didn't have to worry about getting robbed or beaten or murdered along the way, which will also be important in sending out letters and gospel messages and evangelizing the world. Rome also allowed people to worship freely so long as they paid the tax. They would go to Caesar, they would pay a tax that affirmed their loyalty to him first. They would be given a certificate, like a receipt that they would keep in their home. And as long as they had that proof of payment, they could worship whoever they wanted. And so there was a lot going on in the world that made this the fullness of time. There was a lot going on for Mary that made this the right time. And so it says here in verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. You know, very often I've noticed people are anxious because something isn't happening fast enough. Something isn't happening the way or when they think it should. In their mind, it should have happened yesterday, and yet all indicators are it's not yet. The problem is when people rush to force things is they turn a promised blessing into a present burden. You think of Abraham and Sarah. And how they were promised by God that they would have a son, and this son would be the son of blessing, and through him the world would be blessed, and through Abraham, all these descendants would come, and through the son, all these descendants would come, and his name would be great, and they're thinking, great, and then there's no son. And a year goes by, and there's no pregnancy, and another year, and there's no pregnancy, and 5 years, and then 10 years, and there's still nothing. And they think, well, God's behind the ball. And so what do? They come together, they come up with this plan that through Hagar, they'll conceive a son, which they do, and they name him Ishmael. And then God shows up. And God said, you didn't wait long enough. That isn't the son of the promise. He's going to grow up. He's going to be a thorn in the sight of everyone else. And so then they wait about 15 more years and they have Isaac. And Isaac grows up to be that son of blessing. And the descendants of Isaac and the descendants of Ishmael to this very day fight wars in the Middle East as a result of turning a promised blessing into a present burden. That's why there's no political answer to the problems in the Middle East. It isn't a political problem. It's a sin problem for not waiting on God's welcome, not waiting on his timing and trying to force it. In the Bible, it tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that God isn't slow in keeping his promises, but rather he's patient, not wishing that any would perish, but all would come to repentance. Is there something in your life that you're anxious for? That you're waiting for it to happen and you've been working on it and waiting for it and looking forward to it and preparing for it and it hasn't happened yet and you have no idea when it's going to come. I would encourage you to be patient, to wait on the Lord. Wait on his timing. He's not running late. And verse 6, while they were there, when all of these things converged, when all of these elements were in place, when it was the fullness of time, when it was God's time, the time came for her to give birth. And so we wait on God's welcome. We trust his timing. We wait for that invitation. Second, look for God's income. In other words, trust that he'll provide what you need, not just when you want it, but rather when you need it, at just the right time when the need presents itself. Notice it says in verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Any of you who have had children, you know that there are always medical protocols at the birth of a child. There are things that they have to do, and vaccines, and there's treatment, and there's some stuff that they do now that they didn't used to do, and there's a whole lot of stuff they used to do that they don't do anymore. Well, this happens to be one of them. In ancient times, swaddling a newborn child was considered the number one priority. And so what they would do is they would bring out these 5-inch wide swaddling cloths that looked a lot like an ACE wrap maybe today. And they would take the child in the arms and they would put the arms straight along the body. And then they would swaddle and wrap the child as tightly as they could while still allowing them to breathe, because they were worried if they didn't do all of that, the arms wouldn't set straight. And if the arms didn't set straight, this would be a cripple who'd go through life disabled. And so it was a common thing. It was very expected. It was one of the best ways a mother could care for her newborn child in those first moments of life. And it was so common and it was so expected. And women did it so often that when God wants to make a point of telling Israel just how bad off they were before he chose them, he speaks through the prophet Ezekiel, and he says in Ezekiel 16, and as for your birth, he speaks to Israel, on the day that you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion. But notice Mary has that. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloth. So that was provided, but there were other practical needs. I mean, sure, a stable isn't her home, right? It's not her bed. A manger, well, that's not exactly the crib you imagine when you're going through IKEA thinking, what are we going to put our baby in those first moments? These shepherds who just show up at this birth are strangers to her. She wasn't expecting them. None of this is what she wanted. But to be fair, they're not in the elements, are they? They're not out in the open. They're not at risk of being assaulted. They have some relative privacy. The baby Jesus doesn't have a nice crib, but there is a manger. There's something to lay him in so he can rest while Mary takes a much needed nap. It's not what they wanted. No woman wants to give birth like this. But it was everything she needed. She wasn't alone. She wasn't in the elements. She had everything that was required. And that's just the point. God says he'll give us our needs, but he never promises to give us our wants. The Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians 4 that my God will supply every need of yours according to his glories and riches in Christ Jesus. I remember when I was a kid, I was having a hard time working out the difference between needs and wants. And so I became an older teenager. And you know, you start thinking about, oh, I'm going to move out and I'm going to live on my own. And you look around at your life and how it is at your parents' house. And you think, well, I'm going to need that. I'm going to need that. I'm going to need that. And everything about your life becomes stuff you need. So I had the list. I need a 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom house, but an apartment would do if I had to. I could, you know, slum it for a while. And then I thought, I have to have a cell phone. And then I have to have the internet. And I've got to have the ability to go out to the restaurants, and I've got to have cable, and I've got to have a satellite, and I've got to have a car, and I've got to be able to buy things when I want them and new clothes when they come out, and I've got to be able to do all of this stuff. And then I got out on my own. And you know what I learned? Life's expensive, man. I mean, it's costly to live on your own. That 3-bedroom, 2-bathroom house very quickly turned into a studio apartment in the war zone of Albuquerque, where you dared not sit on a couch because your head would be above the line of the window and a stray bullet might come through the glass. All of a sudden, I realized what I needed was food, shelter, electricity. I needed some water. I needed to be able to take my dirty clothes somewhere to wash them because I couldn't even afford the machines on my own. And to this very day, I'm realizing how different it is between needs and wants. The problem with not having a right view of that stuff is then we often look to God to supply all of our wants, and he never says he will. And if we don't know the difference between needs and wants, and we're asking for the wants, and we don't realize that God isn't on the hook to provide all of those, we start to think that he failed when they're not there. We start to think that maybe he doesn't care, or maybe all of this is a bunch of nonsense. But the fact is, he never promised to give all the luxuries. He promised to give the needs. None of this is what Mary wanted. No doubt she was looking forward to being surrounded by her mom and her loved ones and the ceremony and the party and the celebration and everything to welcome a new life. She doesn't have any of her wants, but she has all of her needs. And so she gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. She had the access to medical care and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And so the peace of God's provision involves waiting on God's welcome. Trust in his timing. Trust in him to move at the right time when the fullness of time has come. Second, look for God's income. He will provide what we need to do what he's called us to do. And third, trust in God's outcome. Do you remember when the angel Gabriel visited with Mary? You remember that conversation back in chapter 1. I'll read it. It starts in verse 31. Behold, he says, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. In verse 38, the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Nothing about Mary's situation is her doing. God chose her. The Holy Spirit impregnates her. Caesar orders the census, which causes the Jewish tradition to move her. The innkeeper has rejected her, which is why they're in a stable. And yet here she is in a stable, putting her newborn baby Jesus into a manger. And all because she said back in chapter 1, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be the way you say it will. She had no control over her circumstance. All she could do was be faithful and trust God with the future. She had no control over the result. All she could do was be faithful and trust God with the outcome. And look at the outcome. Look at what happens. Jesus is born, laid in a manger, and in the very next verse, verse 8 in Luke 2, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel comes and visits them. And what do? They come and they worship. And from that point forward, Jesus would not be guarded by walls, and he wouldn't be guarded by religion and by things that kept you back. There would be no barriers. This was an open invitation, and anybody could just come in and worship. What are you dealing with that you need to trust God with the outcome? Is it a relationship that's been strained over the years and it doesn't seem there's any bridges to build? Maybe it's a money problem. You're not sure where the next paycheck will come from, and you're worried about whether the money will stretch far enough. And now it's Christmas, and it's even worse because your kids are looking at you, your friends are looking at you, and you're not sure what's going to happen. Maybe it's a health problem, and you're waiting for the doctor to get back to you. You're waiting for the results. You're waiting for the scans. You're waiting for the readout. Maybe it's a prodigal child who doesn't call, and they don't write, and you don't know what you can do to fix it. Or a friend or a family member that doesn't know the Lord, and you've been sharing with them, and you've been praying with them, and they're not responding. You know, I've always liked what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. We can't control the results. All we can do is be a servant in the present and trust God with the outcome. The problem is so many people are so busy trying to force the outcome that they don't remember to be a faithful servant in the present. Abraham and Sarah dealt with that as they were wondering whether God was going to keep his promise to give them a son. And then they concocted this plan to have their own child. They were so worried about forcing an outcome that they didn't wait on the welcome. You know, anytime I fly, there's always a time where you're in your seat before takeoff and the captain comes over the loudspeaker and he says, yeah, we'll be cruising at 31,000 feet and we'll be traveling a bajillion miles an hour and it's going to be clear skies. There might be some bumps and, you know, the flight attendants will be around to help you. And then they eventually say something like this, just sit back and enjoy the ride and let us get you there. And I think, how true of that? How true is that of life? To just sit back and let God worry about getting us there. To trust him with the outcome. To be faithful in the present. And to trust him with the results. Every one of us has needs in life. Whether it's financial right now for you, or maybe it's more basic than that. Maybe it's food insecurity. Maybe it's a relationship that's been strained. Maybe it's a health problem. Whatever it is, we all have the same basic needs. And when there's a question as to whether those needs will be met, it makes it very hard to focus on anything else. I mean, just think of your own experience. When you're not sure, when an unexpected bill comes in, all of a sudden, nothing else matters. Think of when a storm comes through and knocks out electricity, how everything is just about, okay, I can't wait for the power to come back on, and how much you realize how needed that is until it comes back. And then when it does, we can start thinking about other things. Every one of us has needs in life. And when there's worry of those needs being fulfilled, it's easy to get anxious. And we will get anxious if we're looking at the world for solutions and we're looking at the world to fulfill what we need and we're looking to the world for validation and purpose. And yet at the same time, there is incredible peace and trusting in God's provision. And so it says here, and while they were there, the time came, this is God's time came, for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths. She had everything she needed and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And from that manger, all kinds and all walks of life will come and receive the newborn Savior.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.